also giving us some broad instructions on how we are pilgrims moving to our celestial home, warriors fighting against the flesh, the world, and the devil, and witnesses for Christ. Today we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. If you want to take a Bible and turn there, I encourage you to do so. As we move forward from this passage onward, Peter's directions, they get more specific. And that specificity, it really starts in the text before us. And not because we want to be redundant, but because we are always in need of prayer. Would you join with me again as we ask for God's blessing upon God's Word? Holy Spirit, we come to You. You are the One who hovered over the waters at creation. You took the Word that was spoken, and You brought life from it. We pray that You would do the same as we hear the Word proclaimed. Would You hover amongst us? Would You bring life where there is no life? Would You strengthen life where it is weak? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Praise the Lord for the Scriptures. Please be seated. In 1534, John Calvin narrowly escaped Paris with his life. He lowered himself out of his window using bedsheets as authorities came for him. He had embraced Protestant beliefs and written on Protestant religion. So in Catholic France, Calvin was a wanted man. But then 2 years later, after publishing the first edition of the Institutes, Calvin made his way to Geneva for what he thought would be a brief stop. Calvin's plan was to go on to Strasbourg, live a quiet life, focused on reading and writing, largely away from people. God had other plans for him. Hiding from the world was not included. Calvin would go on to lead the Reformation in Geneva. The point for us is, a hermit-like life is not an option. The church in America struggles with two opposite extremes: accommodation with the world and retreating from the world fully. It's the latter that Peter will focus on throughout the rest of this letter. Then our text, he leads us to consider how we ought to relate to the governments. Of course, we know that there are two things that you're never supposed to talk with people about: religion and politics. Well, Peter didn't get the memo. He deals with both of them because we need instruction in both. In fact, we need to see how they connect, how our faith should inform our relationship to the government. Yet, as we unpack this, you'll see that the apostle doesn't stop with political theology. What we have before us is actually wider in this application. It's a social ethic that we are called to follow. Does this social ethic look like? First, Peter says, be subject. You see those two words? at the beginning of verse 13? Literally, they mean be submissive. Peter will use the same term when speaking to wives in the very next chapter. The idea is, let the sum of your life be one of submission. Let your existence be characterized by submission. Let submission run in the blood. So that when you get up in the morning, you have an attitude of submission. As you go about your day, you have a posture of submission. Upon laying your head on the pillow at night, you have a disposition of submission. Submission is to be our default. Next section, Peter will tell us why. It's because Christ's life was one of submission. Submission to His Father's will, to death on a cross, to the grave and the curse. But that leads us to ask a question. Why did Peter start his exhortation on social ethics with submission? I mean, why not love? Kindness? Service? Wouldn't that make more sense for how we are to relate to others? Because Peter wanted to press where we struggle. Submission to authority is hard. Surely, you have felt submission's difficulty. Peter says, be subject to whom? Be subject to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. The focus of the apostles' command to submit is the governments, in whatever form it might take. Monarchy, republic, whatever. Which leads to another question. Why did Peter focus his words first on subjection to governmental leaders? Why not begin with submission to employers, husbands, or church leaders? Peter will go on to speak about each of those, but he first homes in on subjection to the governments. Because his original readers were misrepresented by Roman society. Christians believed that Christ was Lord of all, not Caesar. So some labeled believers as insurrectionists. They wanted to respond to that portrayal by calling Christians to be subject to the emperor and his officials. Which does tell us that Peter had a high view of the government. Now, depending upon your party affiliation, you might assume if Peter lived today, he would surely think otherwise. Our government is messed up and not worthy of submission. So when Peter called for subjection to the emperor, who was Rome's leader? Nero. Maniacal. Twisted, cuckoo. He would not have wanted to live under his regime. Though at times we may lament the decisions of our government, the charge still stands. Be subject to it. Part of the reason why is because, as Peter says in verse 14, they are sent by God. He has ordained them. God sovereignly raises up kings and queens, presidents and governors. He puts them in their positions. Even when we might not have voted for them, and yet still they won. We are to be subject to them because of what they are called to do. Their charge is to punish those who do evil. Whether it's a dictator or a representative democracy, Romans 13, they are to bring the sword to bear to exercise justice. They are to praise those who do good. They are to reward the righteous. What's our responsibility? Subjection. Are there situations when we should not submit to the government? Of course. Acts chapter 4. Peter himself was unsubmissive when leaders told him to not speak of Christ. He said, I can't do that. I have a higher master, Christ the Lord. Our normal bent should be one of submission. Unless we are being called to clearly act in ways that are contrary to God's Word. The main issue for us, though, struggle with submission. We like to make excuses for our unsubmissiveness. We want to be our own man, our own woman. We have a rebellious streak in us. Why do you think Peter commanded subjection? He understood our predisposition to rebellion. After all, Peter did brazenly slice the ear off of one of the soldiers who came to take Jesus away. Peter had been an expert in unsubmissiveness. And if you are honest with yourself, you know that you are right there with him. How then do we be subject to governmental authorities? How do we do it? Even when they're not necessarily the best. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Submit to the government because it's God who created that institution. Because God is the one who calls you to do so. All of that is very helpful to hear. Not only because we are entering a presidential election cycle and we know that things could get a little bit wacky, but also given that verse 13, it gives us a clue as to how to be subject to difficult powers. We do it for the Lord's sake. The social ethic that Peter is pressing is be subject. And he does so because submissiveness is to be the posture of the Christian. Whether that's to governmental leaders or a submissiveness to something else. But the key to being submissive is to focus on the Lord. That's how you do it. Submissiveness is called for. Direct your attention to the God who is sovereign. The God who raises up powers and takes down powers. The God who works everything for the good of His people. The God who loves sinners. The God who took flesh to save sinners. Whether it's to be subjection to ungodly governments or subjection to other things like unwanted trials. Submit. By directing your attention to Christ, submitted himself to his own sword of justice by taking the place of many. Subject to rulers, subject to other authorities, subject even to God's hard providences in your life. Because Christ was subject for you. He submitted. You can trust Christ as you seek to submit. Because you know He loves you. He loves you. Then Peter says that our social ethic, it not only includes be subject, also do good. See that in verse 15. Peter wants us to do good because doing good is an important part of our social ethic, our engagement with others. It's integral to how we are to relate to one another and to an unbelieving world. See how Peter is not interested in his readers walling themselves off totally from society. Obviously, he didn't want them to embrace the world's sin, but that didn't mean full separation from the world. He was not advocating what we often maybe wrongly associate with the monastic lifestyle, a total disengagement from the city of man. Besides being virtually impossible to do in our day and time with our cell phones, social media, and internet reliance, complete withdrawal. It's unbiblical. Peter's command, the subjection to the governments, it entails an engagement with the governments. You can't be subject to something that you have functionally withdrawn from. And the retreatist mindset that hides behind the church community is also dismissed by the apostles reminding us of the importance of doing good. You can't do good to others without some sort of relationship with others. Submissiveness to government authorities is one type of witness that we can have in society. And doing good is another. Sometimes we make witnessing for Christ far more difficult than what it needs to be. You think it means that we've got to have an answer to every philosophical question known to man, or every objection that one might bring up to the Christian faith? How about start where Peter says, be subject to the government. Do good to those inside and outside the church. What does doing good entail? Genesis 23. Abraham paid the Hittites a fair price for a field to bury his wife when he could have gotten it for free. Genesis 40. Joseph kindly interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh and then gave him wise advice over a 7-year period of famine. 2 Kings 5. Naaman's Jewish servant girl spoke of how he could be healed of leprosy. She recommended that he go see the prophet in Israel. She sought his good even though he had enslaved her. Daniel 4. The prophet explained Nebuchadnezzar's visions and how he would be humbled before God in hopes that the king would repent prior to it. Daniel wanted what was best for Nebuchadnezzar. And then Esther 2. Mordecai protected the Persian king by uncovering a plot against his life. He sought to do good to Ahasuerus, despite the fact that the king was an ungodly man. Do we not see Jesus doing good to people all the time? Healed the Roman centurion's servants, 10 lepers, blind men, and a paralytic. He freed people from demonic oppression, turned water into wine, fed thousands with meager rations, and raised the dead. And he sacrificed himself. He gave himself as a ransom. Jesus is the epitome of doing good. He is goodness embodied. Every day he did good. The whole purpose of his life was to do good, all building to Good Friday, to his cross. What does doing good entail for us? Nothing short of the imitation of Christ. Sacrifice and service. Praying for people. Showing them hospitality. Weeping with them. Laughing with them. Encouraging them. Fixing a broken dishwasher. Painting a room. Helping them move. Babysitting their children. And also, given the context of our verses, doing good includes submission. You can do good to those over you by following their lawful directives. Being in subjection to them is a good thing because God put them over you. Following them shows that you are following the Lord. That really gets us to a rather important point that Peter wants to make. Why do good? Because verse 15, this is the will of God. Do you see that? Doing good is God's purpose for your life. I know that when we talk about the will of God, we often associate it with the future and things that are uncertain. You know, we want to know what's God's will for my life? Does He want me to get married? Does He want me to have this profession or that profession? Does He want me to go here to college or there to college? Take this job or that job? There's nothing wrong with these questions. Each of them is important in its own context. But please listen carefully. You will never understand God's will in providence. You do not begin to understand God's will in Scripture. You will never understand God's will in providence. You do not begin to understand God's will in Scripture. What does God want for your life? Start by considering His revealed will. Secret will you will not know until it unfolds. But His revealed will help you face it. In our text, that revealed will is do good to others. Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have opportunity, do good to everyone. What does Peter say the impact will be as we do good? Look at verse 15 again. This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Christians Peter was writing to, they were facing persecution. Not at the same level that they would a little bit later on in Nero's reign, but nonetheless, it was persecution. They were being slandered for the faith. Might be similar to what we face in our context, with people saying Christianity is bad for society. It's restrictive. It's intolerant. It's dangerous. It doesn't promote human flourishing. These claims, Peter wants us to respond by doing good, because it will show the baselessness of the charges. When people say Christians are unloving because we stand for a biblical sexual ethic, show them the opposite. Love your same-sex attracted co-workers and neighbors. Don't compromise biblical norms. Speak biblical truth, but do good to them. In fact, pursue doing good to them. And then when people say Christians are hateful bigots, silence them by being compassionate, giving, and servant-oriented. Literally, Peter says in verse 15, muzzle them. How? By your good deeds. Live so kindly towards those in Canton, Woodstock, Hickory Flats, Holly Springs, Cumming, Macedonia, Ball Ground, and elsewhere, that they would feel your loss if you were not there. Live so kindly towards those around you, they would feel your loss if you were not there. Who are taken away from your neighborhood, workplace. You leave a hole where your good deeds would be genuinely missed, even by the unbeliever. CPC be missed by this community because of our commitment to doing good. Know this, it's hard to do good to others. We don't put ourselves in positions to do good to others. We don't connect with a lost world. How can we do good to them? We don't pursue the doing of good. We will not do good. We are to heed Peter's word and do good. It helps to support our witness for Christ. It will aid us in showing the lost, the good Savior who brings the good news. That actually leads us to Peter's last charge. Live freely. Speaking about a social ethic. Be subjects to authorities, particularly the governments. Focus on doing good towards people. And finally, live freely. We hear this, we might be tempted to think, run wild. Act like a 2-year-old hyped up on Coke and candy. Not quite what Peter has in mind. What does he mean by live freely? He says, verse 16, live as people who are free. Free from what? There's a lot we could say there. I just want you to focus on one thing. Live freely from the power of sin. Free from its enslavements. Free from always giving into temptation. It's as if naturally we were shackled to sin, but Jesus came with the key to unlock our chains. Now, are there times when we as Christians feel as if we are still under the power of sin? Absolutely. We've got to remember that our feelings do not always tell us the truth about ourselves. We have been set free. Yes, sin remains in us. But it does not reign in us. Sin is not our master, irrespective of how we may feel. As Christians, we are to be who we are. We are to live as free people, free from sin's dominion. That means, verse 16, we are not to use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. We should not act like, I'm forgiven, so it doesn't matter how I think or speak to others. That's blasphemous. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection ought not to encourage us to sin more, but less. Christ's work doesn't give us a license to sin. It liberates us from having to sin. Sadly, though, there's an antinomian spirit in portions of the American church, and it can easily seep into our own hearts. Indifferency to foul speech, shoulder shrugs at the impurity pictured in movies, rationalizing the overindulgence of entertainments and food. Friends, we have been set free from sin's bondage. Why in the world would we want to go back to it? If you had been confined to a straitjacket for decades, but then someone came along and took it off, would you want to go back to go on wearing it again? Of course you wouldn't. So then, having been set free from the power of sin, are we to continue in it? Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, by no means. Our freedom in Christ is a freedom to live for Christ. What does that living freely include? Much could be said. I just want you to notice what Peter says, what his focus is. Verse 17, he starts by telling us, honor everyone. Rich or poor, male or female, black or white, powerful or weak, Christian or non-Christian, respect them. Because regardless of who they are made in the image of God. And even though that image is severely marred, there is enough to constitute, when appropriate, honoring them, serving them, doing good to them, petitioning God for them, speaking kindly to them, and about them to others. We have been set free to honor those around us. And Peter says that we have also been set free to love the brotherhood. We have been rescued to care for those in the church, to come alongside the hurting, pray for the weary, hold the hand of the sorrowful, give food to the struggling. been set free to minister to each other. Because at CPC, we are a family that is to love its members. And that love is to be intentional and intense, energetic and excessive, that doesn't quit, that doesn't wax and wane, that doesn't grow impatient, that doesn't says, well, I've done my part. And set free to sacrificially love each other. Because that is exactly what Jesus did for us. If you want to love the brotherhood here at CPC, let me give you some suggestions. Come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night, where we petition for each other. Serve in the nursery. Give encouraging words to one another. Invite into your home those you don't normally interact with on Sundays. Identify a young family and minister to their needs. Do this. Stick around for the fellowship meal that I forgot to mention during the announcements. We have one. Love for you to stick around and fellowship with each other. That's a part of loving the brotherhood. I can't say I love the brotherhood if there's no feet to it. We have been set free to love. So love the brotherhood. And we are to particularly do so because Peter says, verse 17, we are to fear God. We are to revere Him with heart. We are to respect Him with sincerity. We are to be in awe of Him with humility. He's the everlasting God, the almighty God, the sovereign God. As the children's song says, He has the whole world in His hands. He is the God who knows the beginning and the end. Knows what's done in public and in private. Fearing Him is right. The fear of God control you and motivate you to obey Him. Even when He calls you to do something hard, like for Peter's first readers, the last charge that's given, honor the emperor. The apostles' day, that would have been extremely difficult. Nero was about as ungodly could get. First century Christians were to honor Him. We are to honor our governments, regardless of their devotion to God, regardless of whether they respect us. After all, this is not quid pro quo. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. I'll honor them if they honor me. We are commanded to honor our governments because honoring them honors the sovereign God who put them there. Probably need to remember that as caucus season begins in a few weeks. Is honoring authority a piece of cake? Definitely not. That is the social ethic that we are being called to here in this passage. But how do we do it? How do we honor governments, honor authorities? How do we heed the social ethic that is given in this text, whether it's subjection or doing good or fill in the blank, something else? Must remember what verse 16 says. We are servants of God. As Christians, we are servants of God. We have been set free to serve. Prior to our conversion, what did we do? We served self. We looked out for number one. But in our conversion, we have been set free to serve God and to serve neighbor. Calvin put it this way. The Christian life is a free servitude and a serving freedom. Christian life is a free servitude and a serving freedom. Calvin showed this kind of servitude. Times when the Genevan Council did things that he did not approve. Like after 2 years of ministering in the city, they kicked him out. They said, "Hit the road, Jack," and you can fill in the rest of the verbiage from the song. Calvin left, only to return a few months later when that same council begged him to come back. And he did. He did because he feared God. He loved the brotherhood. He honored these leaders. He lived freely as a servant of God. You see yourself that way. As a simple servant of God. We enter 2024. None of us knows the extent of our lives. Rather soberingly to think that these next 12 months could be our last. How do you want to live it? Freely? As a servant of God? Pouring your life out for Him? Who emptied Himself for you? Don't you want to serve Christ who served you on the cross? Heed His social ethic. Subjects. Do good. Live freely. Serve Christ with greater zeal and consistency this year than we did last year. Because Jesus is worthy of it. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Scriptures. Thank You for how You use them in our lives. Pray that You would take these crumbs, that You would multiply them in our hearts, that we might be fervent servants of God. We might be subject to the authorities over us. We might do good to those around us. We might live freely, freely to pour ourselves out in service to You and to those around us. This we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's stand and sing.